Welcome to the audio sermons of South Baton Rouge Presbyterian Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We hope you are encouraged by listening. For more information, please feel free to browse our site at www.sbrpc.org.
So that's where we're heading this morning. So if you'll turn in your scriptures with me or look in your bulletin to the passage, it is Luke chapter 1. It's what we often call the Magnificat. It is Mary's song. And hear God's word to us this morning. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we do come to you. Even as you have come to Elizabeth, even as you have come to Mary, even as you have come to the prophets of old, we know that your word speaks forth and has great power. It has creative power to create the world and all it contains. It has creative power to recreate, or to remake us. When we were dead in sin and the deadness of our hearts, that you spoke and your word has been effective to those who believe, and we have come to life. And so, Father, we need that same spirit to dwell in our hearts this morning. We need our eyes to be open and our ears unstopped, our hearts receptive to receive your word. And so, Father, we come relying on you and come asking you to be kind to your people this morning as you have promised. And we come with expectation that we will learn more of you, learn more of ourselves, and learn what it means to glorify and to magnify your name. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Mary begins this song with saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. And we're going to look at that term of magnify, which means to enlarge in some context, correct? But why do we magnify something? If we're thinking of enlarging something, why do we magnify it? We do it to see something more clearly, to get more definition, to make much of the subject, right? To see the details that inspire awe of the subject. So when we see the story that God is writing, we become humble participants in and recipients and servants of his story. And this drastically changes the way that we view our lives and our gifts and our purpose and our desires and our wants and our family life. It changes everything if we understand and see that before anything else, he is to be magnified. It's the idea of coming from a top-down relationship with God central and us and everything else below him. So the question I want to start with this morning is, can you embrace and rejoice in the story that God is writing in your life? Can you embrace and rejoice in the story that God is writing in your life? Three things. Magnifying the wrong things will be the first thing we look at. Magnifying the wrong things. Secondly, magnifying the right things. And then we're going to look at the magnifying how-tos. The magnifying how-tos. First, magnifying the wrong things. Fifth grade, it's a pretty distinct memory I have. My favorite teacher of all time, Mr. Horn, great teacher, was very kind. He was, fifth grade. You stayed in your classroom pretty much all day. I remember we went to a math class, another class. That was the only time we transferred throughout the day. So Mr. Horn taught every subject, but he was especially good at science. Well, at some point during the science class, he gave us magnifying glasses, and we had those at our desk. And during recess, we went outside to play, and we were magnifying, I knew and one of my friends knew that you could actually use a magnifying glass to burn a hole in a leaf, right? And so we were out there misusing the magnifying glasses and trying to get that smoke to be created through the sunlight hitting that magnifying glass and doing that pinpoint accuracy and causing it to burst into a little flame. But it was caterpillar season. So we had this great idea that instead of a leaf, that's kind of boring, we're gonna burn a hole through a caterpillar. So I said we're magnifying the wrong things. That's the first point, okay? So we have the magnifying glass and put it, and I hear a voice behind me that says, "What are you boys doing?" I have never seen Mr. Horn so mad. We had been misusing the gift that he gave to us, the magnifying glass, to harm a caterpillar. And he sent us in, took the magnifying glasses away from us, and we got in trouble. We magnify the wrong things sometimes. And it hurts our perspective of God, our view of God, and it hurts other people, and it hurts caterpillars too. Now, think about this. Magnifying the wrong things. If I dwell on, if I magnify my hurt, what does that do? That paralyzes my trust of a sovereign God, and then I perpetually disdain the ones from whom the hurt came. I'm then actually not living for Jesus, but the person who hurt me. I'm magnifying them. I'm magnifying more hurt than I am him. They control me, not the Spirit of Christ in me. God has diminished and I have increased. Hearkening back to last week where John the Baptist said, I must decrease, Jesus must increase, right? If I magnify my hurt, I'm diminishing Christ for me and in me and increasing myself. And the person who hurt you could be yourself, right? If the sins that you've committed weigh you down to the point of despair, your sins have control over you and you're magnifying the hurt. Jesus has taken care of your sins. We've confessed it. We've asked forgiveness. We've acknowledged it, right? We've seen the assurance of pardon on our behalf. If I dwell on the hurt of my sins, I will never have the confidence to give the hope of Jesus to myself or to other people around me. If I magnify my worries or my anxiety, then my view of God's care and grace and power are going to be diminished. I'll be so caught up in my own worry, in my own anxious heart, that I'll never move forward in confidence to serve others. You remember the Philippians were anxious. Paul was in prison. They weren't sure if the gospel was going to move forward. They heard other people talking from a bad motivation about the gospel of Christ and talking poorly about Paul, and they were afraid and they were anxious, and Paul came and addressed them from his jail cell and said, don't be anxious about anything, right? Acknowledge him, magnify him. Don't worry about these other things because it's paralyzing you. It's not helping you to move forward in confidence. In fact, Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, right? Magnify the Lord, he's telling the Philippian church. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let the fact that you're magnifying him and trusting in him subside your anxiety so that people will be able to see your reasonableness, your confidence, your maturity moving forward. If I magnify my relationships, then I become dependent on other people rather than my heavenly Father, and I end up in codependent relationships and earthly relationships. The other person becomes my idol, and that other person begins to control me. But magnifying God through Jesus frees us from the earthly bondage to others to serve him with new freedom, thus making room for others, right? From a healthier perspective. If I magnify my troubles, then I can't see and will not see God's kindnesses in the middle of my struggles. I will despair and find very little hope or value in the promises of God. You see, magnifying the wrong things is bottom-up living, starting with me, starting with us, starting with ourselves, and then looking to God, and then our view of God gets distorted. But if top-down relationship, magnifying him, begins to clarify, right, our lives before us, our confidence in him. Think of the history of God's people, how it reveals our propensity for magnifying the wrong things. Adam and Eve magnified the wrong things. They magnified their autonomy away from God. Cain magnified his own recognition. Noah, ease and pleasure. Abraham, worry, will I really have a child? Moses, control. David, his libido. Israel, the whole nation, their pride, right? Magnifying the wrong things. If we looked at Mary's song, this story, what would it look like if it was bottom up? If it was her magnification? I changed the words to this to kind of reflect so that hopefully we'll be able to see more clearly what it looks like to have a bottom up relationship. She might say something like this, probably not just like this. For I have made the better choice and decided that I wanted God in my life and in church. All generations will see me and call me a wise and good girl. Because of this, he has given me 3 beautiful kids, a handsome husband, and a house with a white picket fence. His mercy is for Christian people like me who've been good. He's kept me safe and my children safe from all those evil people out there. You see, that's a bottom-up, an understanding of it coming from ourselves, magnifying our lives, rather than seeing him magnified. But that's not the way she responded. In fact, you look back at the words of this, and we recognize that the very first thing she says is, I magnify the Lord, and then begins to recount his majesty and how it's impacted her life and the life of the people of Israel. Magnifying the wrong things. So let's look at magnifying the right things. In the Bible, God gives us all kinds of characters, right? And often we see in these characters their flaws in order to press home the sinfulness of humankind, to reiterate that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and that there's none righteous, no, not even one. And we see all of our heroes of the Old Testament, you're like, they're doing great. Oh, just constantly failing. We see that all the time. But he also gives us examples of what a life of faith looks like. And in Mary, we get to see this beautiful picture of a faithful young girl. The Bible clearly teaches in Romans chapter 3 and many, many other passages that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Therefore, we believe that's meant for Mary as well, right? She even acknowledges it herself in this song. She says in verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She recognizes that she's just like you. She's just like me. She's a person in need of a Savior. She's a sinner just like the rest of the world. And there's only one sole righteous person, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is who Mary magnifies and brings honor and glory to him. I mean, if you think about this, a Mary being in this lowly position, she'd be the last one to want to say, venerate me, exalt in me, magnify me. No, she's like, magnify the Lord. Who am I? Now think about this. Mary had every reason to magnify her struggles and be led to fear and anxiety and despair and troubles. You're a teenage girl living life with your family in a small rural community. It's an exciting time because you've fallen in love, right? You're engaged to be married. You feel like your life is beginning to come together, and you feel this joy and excitement of a future with your husband. And then an angelic being shows up in front of you and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, she might have thought that getting married was going to change the course of her life. Little did she know that this confrontation of the angel Gabriel coming to her would change the course of her life and the course of the entire world. This is a girl of 12 to 14 years old, living in a small village. More than likely, she's poor and illiterate, and now pregnant. Girls pregnant out of wedlock in the scriptures were called whores. Can you imagine the fears that could grip your heart? What will her community think? It's not a big town. Nazareth is small. What will her community think? Will she be cast off? Will they strip her and stone her like others were in her day? What about her parents? Would they believe her? Can you imagine coming to your parents after this encounter with this angel and saying, "Hey, just thought you ought to know, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, it's a God thing." Right? And then think on Mary's responsibility. She's birthing and raising God in the flesh, the Messiah. No pressure, right? She read Ezo's, raising children God's way. So she's going to get a person, she's going to get their sleeping habits right, going to feed them all the right foods, no non-processed stuff, right? Now think about that. What pressure to raise the Lord of glory as a 12 to 14-year-old young mom. With all that, it could have caused Mary to tremble in fear, but her response is, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of a servant." She's got a top-down view of her life. She's got a grander view than she could ever dream of because God has visited her. When we magnify the Lord, all of our circumstances take on a new perspective. Where do you find yourself trembling this morning with fear or with some sort of a hurt or with some sort of a seemed failure or a worry? Or where do you find yourself filled with pride? Where have you been living a bottom-up life by magnifying what ought not be magnified? Magnifying the wrong things. Magnifying the right things. Coming to the Savior and magnifying him. So how do you do this? What does this look like? To magnify something, we need to bring it in close view. When I was little, I don't know why I'm drumming up all these childhood Corey illustrations, but I used to have a feather collection. Imagine that. I had a black rubberized folder thing that every time I'd find a feather, I'd stick it in there, and occasionally I would break out my feather collection and line them up, and I had a magnifying glass, and I mean, the feathers are beautiful, and you start to look at them, you start to recognize that there are all sorts of different kinds of feathers. There are primary feathers and tail feathers and the little down feathers and pin feathers and all these different kinds, and so you begin to wonder at how each one works, and then you take the magnifying glass and you put it to the feather, your inside, so the sun's not going to burn them, and you hold it up to the feather, and you begin to realize that you've got the, I don't know my terminology on bird feathers, but you've got the main stem, and then off that are these minuscule fine hairs, hair-like things, and then off of those, there are even smaller little hairy things that's like Velcro stick together and hold those pieces of the feather together, and it's just kind of mind-blowing. We look at the creativity put in this, all these structures and patterns and colors. If we want top-down relationship with God, where he is magnified and our lives begin to make sense and have vital interconnectedness with him, we need to know him well. We need to view him longingly and long and with intent. At 12 to 14 years old, Mary knows an awful lot about the character and the promises of God. I mean, look at the song. She recounts them in the song. She makes quotes. Now think about this. This is a poor little Israelite girl in a very small town and quite possibly illiterate. But she makes quotes from Hannah's song from 1 Samuel chapter 2. She makes allusions to various and many psalms and knows the covenant promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She pours forth God's character and his promises towards his people and his provisions. A good relationship takes time. It involves knowing more and more details about the person. It's slow. It's methodical. A relationship develops as it butts up against life events, right? We learn about the character of God as we encounter some struggle, as we encounter some problem, be it loss or be it gain, right? Like when you come into a lot of finances, just butting up against a life struggle, what do we do with it? How do we respond to it? But we learn more about the character of God as we study his word and read about him and how to respond by faith in whatever it is that we butt up against. And we learn more about his kindness and his grace and his mercy and his provisions for us as we grow in a relationship with him. Look at the pronouns in this passage. Verse 48. For, you know, I magnify the Lord, right? And then she says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He has seen my predicament. He has seen that I live in Nazareth and that I am poor. Poor in spirit, poor financially. I'm just a young girl. Out of all the people who've ever lived on the face of the earth, I'm but a speck. I'm dust, right? And what she notices about the character of God, that he has looked, he has seen who she is. He knows her. So she uses it to magnify him, to praise him. Look at verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She's seeing the strength of the one who is so compassionate. Verse 51, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She's one of humble estate, and yet his mercy is for her. She needs a Savior, and his mercy is present. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. And think about the strength that he has shown. How is he shutting the mouths of the enemies of Israel? Through a baby, all right? His strength comes in a very different way than anyone would have ever expected. His strength comes through weakness. His strength comes from the womb of a 12 to 14-year-old girl. And she's magnifying him. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones through humility, right? Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich, he has sent away empty. She recognizes, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel because he's remembered his mercy. He hasn't forgotten these 400 years of silence before the advent of John the Baptist and Christ. He has remembered his mercy, and he's coming as a help to Israel. In verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, he is magnifying him. How do we magnify the Lord? We look closely at him in his word. We see who he is. We begin to meditate. And what I mean by meditate is what James says, is we come to the scriptures to learn about him and not walk away and forget what we learned. We meditate. We think about, what is the character of God? What does this passage say about who God is and who I am? And what's my fallen condition? And what is his place in my life and in the world? And how can I exalt him? We get to know the details of his person and character and attributes and provisions and promises and work. So in light of his word, learn to rest in those characteristics. It's another way that we get to know him, right? By going, all right, Lord, you say, you say that you're going to provide for me. In the past, I haven't trusted you, but today, I'm going to repent of that lack of trust. I'm going to move forward in trust and trust what you say about yourself. It's getting to know him, seeing that he's faithful. Be in awe of his love for you in Christ so that you walk by faith in him, right? Because you, as you experience his faithfulness to you, you're creating those rocks of remembrance, the Ebenezers, right? You're setting up, you're saying, wow, God really did provide for me in that scenario. And we get to know him better. So in the future, we learn to trust him more quickly. We're knowing his character constantly. You see, the gospel, the good news of God sending Jesus for us, is not about you becoming more like Jesus. It's about being in a relationship with Jesus where you get to know him. And the more you get to know him, the more you become like him. You hear that? Let me say that again. The gospel, the good news, is not about becoming more like Jesus, but being in a relationship with him, getting to know him. Because when you get to know him, you will grow to be like him. Right? The beauty of the gospel is not us coming near to him, of not us not doing these things, but that God brought Jesus near to us. Isn't that what we're seeing here? Isn't that what this rescue is about? Isn't that the story of Advent? The baby in the womb of Mary is God bringing salvation near to us in a way that we could have never done it. It's not us going up to bring God down. He comes to us. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He wants us to know him. He's given us this, right? This body of believers to come and be with and to hear from and to pray for and to pray with and to gather together and to worship with and to encourage each other and to rebuke each other. He's given us because he wants us to know him. So it's not the quality of your magnifying him, but the quality of the one magnified, right? It's in Christ that we know the Father most fully. It's in him that we find our secure adoption. It's in him that we find our sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. It's in him that when we do sin, we have an advocate reminding the Father that he has paid the penalty for us. It's in him that we have confidence that he's completing what he started in us, no matter how ugly that may look in our lives. It's in him that we find our eternal security. Nothing will separate the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ from the love of God that is in Christ. It is in him that our faith comes as he has already been faithful for us. Magnifying the wrong things is bottom-up living. Magnifying Jesus is top-down trust. Let's, SBRPC, guests, let's learn to magnify him together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We read the words of your scriptures that tell us how beautiful, how great, how majestic, how holy other you are. And yet, Father, oftentimes we don't connect your majesty and glory and magnificence with our daily lives. Would you, as you've initiated with us, will you, by your Spirit, connect our hearts to you that we might live by faith, magnifying you so that as we look at our lives, as we look at our struggles, our gains, our losses, that our whole perspective would change, that you might be honored, that you might become greater while we become less. And Father, may this season be a time where we see the greatness of our Lord and Savior, see the greatness of this Christ who has come in all humility to save us from our sins. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio sermon of South Baton Rouge Presbyterian Church. Please feel free to pass it along to others who might be encouraged by this message. Also, if you have any questions or would like to know more about the church or a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please feel free to browse our website at www.sbrpc.org or contact the church office directly at area code 225-768-9999. Again, thank you for listening.